James chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. This then is the subject that we've been on for a couple days, in a couple class periods in this series, with regard to the royal law. The royal law is the law of love. Page 350. The royal law is the law of love, as it is described there in verse 8. If you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's quoted from, of course, Leviticus 19:18, which is the first reference to the royal law. Pardon me. The royal law is really kind of misleading because it gives us the impression that it relates only to the royal family. And we understand that church-age believers are in the royal family. If we use our diagram, and we can look at it from this standpoint. Here's the cross, here's the unbeliever. He comes and he believes in Christ as a Savior. He's immediately put into the family of God, into union with Christ. The top circle represents all of that. It represents our salvation status, so that we are in Christ, we're in the family of Christ, and according to 1 Peter chapter 2, we are actually a royal priesthood. We are considered royalty in the eyes of God. Pardon me. And the term royal comes from the word basilikos, basilikos, which basically means, it's an adjective which means royal. It comes from this word basileia, which means kingdom. Okay? And basically what is involved with the word royal is pertaining to the kingdom. So not so much royalty, but pertaining to the kingdom. Anyone who has ever trusted in Christ as a Savior is in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of life. In the Old Testament, anyone who believed in Christ entered into the kingdom of life, entered into the kingdom of God. They were just not in union with Christ. We don't really describe it from the standpoint of the top circle because they did not have union with Christ. However, we can still illustrate it from the top circle because the top circle represents the kingdom of life. The only thing we cannot include is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of indwelling and baptizing. Regeneration takes place. In the Old Testament, anytime anyone believed in Christ, when Adam and Eve first trusted in Christ as their Savior, after the salvation promise of Genesis 3:15 was presented to them, they were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They were born again. This is an Old Testament reality taught in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. The principle of the new birth is a reality in the New Testament, just not amplified, exposited, if you please, in the Old Testament in the same degree that it is in the New. All right. When we enter into the family, anytime anyone trusts in Christ as a Savior, Old or New Testament, they enter into the kingdom of life. And since they're now in a kingdom, they are considered kingdom people or royalty. So the term royal law applies to both Old and New Testament individuals, believers. It's just that there's a greater emphasis on the royal law in the New Testament than you have in the Old Testament, because it picks up on the teachings of Jesus. The royal law was first taught in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, and we looked at that last time. In Leviticus 19, verse 20, where there indicates, it doesn't, or rather 18, it doesn't mention the royal law as such, but it just simply describes that the real issue in Christian living is the law of love, loving your neighbor as yourself. This is amplified in two other places in the Old Testament, the only three places where it is really amplified, Leviticus 19:18, Proverbs 10:12, and then Micah 6:8. And we looked at these passages last time, and these are the three representative passages of the threefold division in the Old Testament with regard to the law of love, or the royal law, the law of the kingdom, which simply means the method of life, the lifestyle, the standards for living for anyone who is a member of the family of God, for anyone who is a member of the kingdom. All right. Now, it's not enough just to talk about the royal law or the law of love, but we, of course, need to look at it in great detail. we then traced, after we traced through the Old Testament, we then began looking at it from the standpoint of New Testament revelation. Now, all this is based on what James says in verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, the next four words, according to the Scripture. James was written when? Who has that in their frame of reference? 45. We've talked about it many times. All right, 45 A.D. It is the first written Christian letter. The first information we have put down in writing. James, the brother of the Lord, wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There was no other New Testament scripture available at this time. So when he refers to the Old Testament, when he's referring to Scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. For that matter, it's the same thing with regard to the Apostle Paul in his early letters. Basically, in all the letters of the Apostles, when they refer to the Scriptures, they're referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, recognizing the fact that there has not yet become into existence a completed New Testament canon or Bible. So the term Scripture refers to the Old Testament. So according to the Scriptures indicates that in the Old Testament, we have traced for us the definition, the description, and the standards of the law of love. Definition, description, and standards for the law of love found in the Old Testament. And you can find that in these three passages. Now, in application to us in the church age, it should be obvious that we're not limited to the Old Testament. That God, through the Holy Spirit, has provided for us New Testament scriptures. Matthew, all the way through the book of Revelation. So we, today, looking back at it and interpreting James 2:8, are going to interpret it from the standpoint of what the New Testament scriptures also reveal concerning the law of love. So from that standpoint, we looked at the first teachings in the New Testament with regard to the law of love, or the first teachings beyond the Old Testament sphere, were by Jesus. Jesus is the first one who taught on the law of love. Many people think that Jesus, when he taught the multitudes, that he was teaching something different from the law of Moses. Many people feel that he was replacing the law of Moses. And he made it very clear that he was not replacing it, that it would never pass away, but that he came to fulfill it. And in the process of fulfilling, what he did is he brought it to clarity, because it had fallen into distortion by the religious people of the day, and for centuries before that, they had distorted the teachings of the Mosaic Law and the real emphasis of the Mosaic Law, which is the law of love. That was really behind the Mosaic Law. But this had been distorted into an overt, ritualistic, religious way of life that exalted the individual efforts of a person rather than the attitude of dedication to the plan and character of God. And that's basically what the law of love is. The law of love is an attitude of dedication to the character and plan of God, which then extends to other people. But we do not love other people for the sake of loving them. We do not love other people as the ultimate goal. We love God. And because we love God and value His standard, well, that means we're going to love others the way God loves them. And that's really what love is. We don't love others based on our standards. We love others based on the standards of God, which are put into our soul through the growth process. And that's really what Jesus taught in many, many passages. He taught about the law of love. We looked at it in John 13, 34 and 35. We looked at it in John 15, 12 and verse 17. Okay. And the next individual is James, who taught on the law of love, and that's chapter 2, verse 8, along with chapter 1, verse 25. In chapter 1, 25 of James, which we looked at, he uses a different term to talk about the law of love. He calls it the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty, or freedom. True freedom in the soul is only realized through application of the law of love. True freedom in the soul means mental relaxation. You don't hold grudges. You don't have attitudes of vindictiveness. You don't have attitudes of implacability. You don't have attitudes of hatred and jealousy. You don't have these kind of attitudes toward people. Anger, These are mental attitude sins. Love precludes that. Love removes those things from your soul. If you have these kind of attitudes, it simply indicates that there is no evidence of this law of love in your life, and you're out of fellowship. So freedom in soul indicates that you are totally relaxed, not intimidated by people, not intimidated by the old sin natures of others, that you're totally relaxed. And therefore, you're not going to allow your own old sin nature to stand up for itself. You realize that when somebody does you harm and you stand up for yourself, you punch them out or you call them a name or something, that's not really the law of love. You knew that, of course. That's simply the old sin nature. That's the old sin nature expressing this. Why do you feel you have to defend yourself? Because, well, he hurt my pride, or he talked against my friend or my parents or my this or my that, or, you know, he did this. He didn't like the way I dress. Well, I'll show him. I'll take my shirt off and wrap it around his head. Well, this, of course, is the old sin nature standing up for itself, saying, I am important, and nobody else is going to step on my importance. Well, that is old sin nature arrogance, old sin nature pride. The law of love, which has as its primary expression the principle of humility, does not elevate yourself to the place of having to stand up for yourself. You're not concerned about what people think of you. You're not concerned about what people talk about you. Because you stand or fall before God, not before others. You stand or fall before God. And it's God's standards that determine the success or the failure of your life, not how others think of you. So this is talking about true freedom. And in regard to the perfect law of liberty, there's a lot of passages that you can study in connection with liberty or freedom. I would suggest that you look at John 8, 32 and 33, or is it 31 and 32? Well, that's close enough, anyway. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you freedom of soul. And the truth there refers to the truth of God's word, not truth in general. In other words, not getting a college education. So many of these colleges put on their libraries, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, and therefore pursue knowledge. That's not the knowledge that's going to set you free.
What's that?
John? Oh. Yeah, that's a J. I know it looks like a backward D.
Uh-huh.
That's better backward D. Yeah, that's John. All right. So the teachings of James in two major passages, and we could spend a lot of time pursuing the doctrine of love from the standpoint of freedom. All right. The next individual to talk about the law of love is the Apostle Paul. We looked at Romans 13, 8 through 14 last time, and now we look at his next major passage on the law of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, actually. So turn to 1 Corinthians. And what we learn from 1 Corinthians 13 is an advance on the law of love. To understand that the practice of the law of love does not come from the ideal of love, it comes from a structure of love built in your soul. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Paul writes, love is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act immorally, does not seek its own, promote its own, toot its own horn, is not provoked, provoked indicates irritation, does not take into account a wrong suffered, in other words, that means does not hold a grudge, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things. This is optimism. bears all things refers to pressures in the moral area, pressures in morality. It bears. Love is the endurance factor. Believes all things is optimism with regard to the moral factor. In other words, you have optimism toward people from the standpoint of optimism. You don't think the worst of people, giving the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to spend a lot of time on each of these characteristics. It is available on tape, by the way, a detailed analysis of this passage. The third factor is hopes all things. This is spiritual optimism. This is confidence in God. And then it says, endures all things. This is pressure in the area of spiritual problems, spiritual pressures, spiritual persecution. This is endurance here. So basically what you have in those four words is morality and spiritual things, both represented from the standpoint of endurance, both represented from the standpoint of optimism toward these areas. All right. Now, what we established, without going into a lot of detail, is that each of these characteristics go in to make one thing, love. And what we find is that as you build these various characteristics in this way, first of all, picture this as a soul, and your soul is empty. Nothing there. No. All right. In the soul, you begin putting information. You're learning God's Word. And as you begin learning God's Word, you build a foundation of information. You gain knowledge. And as you get more and more knowledge, you first of all build moral standards. And actually, the building of moral standards is a direct transfer from the conscience of your soul. Because moral standards is not a matter of learning so much moral standards, it's being told. The Bible makes it very clear that we are responsible for morality laws. Whether or not we've grown up, we are responsible to do the moral thing. But we build first in the area of morality. And then we start building into the area of self-control. And we'll just put self-control. Oh, wait a minute. How do I want to do that? I want to do this differently. Let's do this differently. Okay, let's build. Here's our moral standards. And now we start building like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I think I want, right? We start building in the area of self-control.
No.
We start building in the area of self-control. Self-control directly relates to a key word that we've been studying quite a bit, humility. As you develop self-control, this then gives you endurance. As you have more and more endurance, as these things start developing, you develop in the area of godliness. I'll just put godly. And then you have another area called brotherly love. And then you have spiritual love. Now, all the factors mentioned here in chapter 13 fall into one or more of these categories. And as you fill your soul with truth, you build in this area. You build self-control. You learn about the old sin nature, the power of the old sin nature. You learn about details of life, how good details of life are, how bad details of life are. What should be your purpose in life? What should your major concerns be? Should you be concerned with your work? Should you be concerned with your family? Should you be concerned with your recreation? Should you be concerned with your health? Are these things that important? And you start developing self-control in this area. And this will help you in many, many areas. It'll help you in your athletics. It'll help you in your diet. It'll help you in various areas of sin. Self-control. And see, the more self-control you have, the more endurance you will have when it comes to temptation. So self-control, you're building a stability in your soul. Endurance is the expression of that stability. Godliness then refers to a dedication to the things of God. Brotherly love refers to a dedication to the promotion of mankind. Now that might be misleading at first. We talked about it once before, humanitarianism. Dedication to the promotion of mankind. Now in God's eyes, how is man best promoted? Salvation and growth. And that's how we pursue the betterment of mankind. To give them the gospel and to give them Christian way of life information if they're saved. That's the whole purpose of brotherly love. Brotherly love also relates to helping them from a material standpoint, but primarily it's spiritual in nature. In other words, we give them the gospel first, then we try to help them in a material way. If we help them in a material way and are unconcerned about the gospel and their spiritual needs, then what good have we done? And then spiritual love, agape, is much more personal. Agape love is the motivation for it all. It's the motivation for it all, and as we've said before, agape love begins the growth process, is perpetuated throughout the growth process, and is the ultimate goal of the growth process. So as these things all start growing, moving up into a roof or penthouse affair, the ultimate in the structure, the building that is built in the soul, is love. All right, now this is outlined for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where you have these things in this order, indicating that you build first in this area, then in this area, then in this area, then in this area, then in love. And all of these advance into the ultimate love, which 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. All these things are part of love. Okay, this is called the love structure, or the growth structure. It is a building in the soul based on this word in the Greek, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-A. I'll give you the noun form. It's a compound word. You'll usually see this translated in the English this way, edification. But oika is the word for house, and dome or domeo means to build. And so what do you have? Building a house. And edification means to build a house in the soul. And this is taught in many, many passages throughout the New Testament, and indeed even mentioned in the Old Testament in two major passages, both in Proverbs. Proverbs talks about the growth structure two times. It hints at the growth structure in a variety of other passages that talks about building character. All right. Well, this is what love is really all about. The law of love, then, is to build character standards in these areas, all pointing to the ultimate in love, which is agape. And Paul's teachings in Ephesians indicate that when you begin the Christian way of life, for example, if we go back to our diagram, here's the unbeliever. To be saved, he has to express love. Now, that's very basic, but he has to express a love. Love means to place value in something. And to become a Christian, you have to place value in the gospel. And therefore, you have phrases such as, the unbeliever did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, which indicates he did not express this basic love. When he does, however, it is manifested, love toward God is manifested by trust or faith. We call it trust. All right. That is the expression of this basic love. That's how you become a Christian, by having this, developing this love. And of course, this love comes from God consciousness and from humility. A lot behind that, pretty much reviewing what we've studied in months gone by. When you believe in Christ as Savior, or when you trust, you are, of course, entered into position, entered into salvation, so you're in union with Christ, and you also are entered into fellowship. So, this is the fellowship circle. And the way to have fellowship with God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You begin the Christian way of life filled with the Holy Spirit. 5 minutes after you become a Christian, you're going to sin. You're aware of that. I should also tell you what's here. This is the old sin nature. We all have the nature to sin. The old sin nature dictates to our free will, saying, why don't you follow me? Independence from God. You don't need what God offers you. You don't need this. You don't need that. And the Holy Spirit in us now says, no, follow the things of God. Follow the things of God. The Holy Spirit reminds you of your first love. The Holy Spirit says, now you love God. You believe in Christ as your Savior. You love God. So perpetuate that love. Stay in fellowship. Don't give in to the old sin nature. Don't go. But James says in chapter 1, don't go to bed with the old sin nature. That's James' vocabulary in James chapter 1. The old sin nature. the lusts of the flesh, seek to get our free will, to leave our first love, and get into an affair with the old sin nature. That's what temptation is. Okay? Well, when we say yes to the old sin nature, we are expressing a greater love for ourselves than we are for God. But this is simply a growth issue, isn't it? I mean, we have to build love. We have a basic love here. We need to build it. We need to learn more and more about God's word and plan. The more we learn about God, the more we learn to appreciate Him. The more we learn about His character, the more we learn to understand Him. And the more we learn about His character, the more we have those same character qualities developed in ourselves. Not, you know, omniscience and stuff like that, but basically the character quality of love. As Jesus taught back in these passages I listed for you here in John, way back here, Jesus said, to love one another as I have loved you. In other words, Jesus is the example. So as we study more and more about the man, Christ Jesus, during his earthly ministry, we also learn how love is manifested. And we get these standards into our soul, and we begin to be able to express these standards. All right, well, when we fail to follow the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, we give in to the old sin nature, we're just simply expressing a greater love for ourselves than we are for God. Well, then when we're out of fellowship, the old sin nature's in control, and the Holy Spirit is still in us, still dictating to our free will, our volition, saying, why don't you get back in fellowship? Why don't you re-embrace your first love? Why don't you confess your sin? 1 John 1:9. If we listen to the Holy Spirit then, and say yes, then we are expressing love toward the things of God at that moment of time. We're saying, yes, I want to get back in fellowship. I want to be right with God. So I say yes to the things of God. I'm back in fellowship now. I quench the control of the old sin nature, although he's still present. It is still present and can still dictate to my free will. I have neutralized it for the time being. I'm back in fellowship, and I'm going to use truth. I'm going to use the Word of God in my soul to grow further. Now, that very act is an expression of love. All right. God says, now that you're back in fellowship, you want to stay in fellowship a little bit longer than 5 minutes, don't you? We say, oh, yeah, sure. Well, then grow. Grow in grace and knowledge. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow. So, we need to pursue the things of God. God has made His Word available to us in the Bible, and when we say, I'm hungry for Your Word, I want to learn about You, we are expressing love. We're saying, I love You, God. I want what You've got for me. I want Your Word. If, on the other hand, we say, well, who cares if God gave us the Bible? You know, who cares if God's Word is here? I don't care. Then we're not expressing love. We're, again, expressing more love toward ourselves rather than toward the things of God. Sometimes we can even deceive ourselves and say, oh, yeah, I love God, but I don't need to study the Bible. Well, God's Word, the Bible, is the expression of God to us. If you love somebody, you want to be with them, right? I would think so. Tell you something. Unless we die, we can't be with God. I mean, He's omnipresent. He's all around us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell within us. But we can't really be with them in the sense of a fellowship, in the sense of a rapport, in the sense of a friendship with God, unless we learn about Him. And as we learn about Him, we, as Jesus said, if you learn my word, if you apply my word, then I and the Father will come to you and we will make our home with you. Talking to believers. I'll make my home with you. We'll have fellowship together. All right. Well, the attitude that puts us into the growth process and keeps us in the growth process is the attitude of love. It's basic. It's not advanced love. It's just a love that, you know, same kind of love that got us back into fellowship. We love God. We want to know about Him. We want to promote the things of God. Therefore, I'm going to get in fellowship. Therefore, I'm going to grow. I'm going to learn. All right.
This is continued on the next tape.